Father in heaven, thank you again for this weekend, for the opportunity for us to come together as churches and be able to look at what we can change and grow in, God, the things we can adjust, how we can look more like your son, God, that we can follow more closely to your word. We can adopt the practices that we see in scripture to be the kind of church you wanted us to be, God, the kind of church that is full of disciples and makes disciples. God, help us to learn everything we can about this weekend so we can take it home. We can be different and better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so, you know, Hannah, this is my wife, Hannah. She won't let me tell everybody how hot she is because that makes her mad, but she's pretty cute. But she's already mad at me. But we've been doing campus ministry together a long time. I've been doing it since 96. We've been doing it together basically since 99, so we've been at this a long time. And there's a lot of lessons that we've learned over the years, and I think if you were to come and see our campus ministry, what you really would see over the years is a lot of unchurched people have come to a relationship with Christ, have become disciples, they've made other disciples, they've graduated from the campus ministry, and some of them, when they graduate, they're leading small groups. Some of them are now in the adult ministry, leading in the adult ministry. Some of them are leading ministries. Some of them are helping lead out church plants. And God has worked in a lot of really cool ways, and we've learned a lot of lessons about that along the way. We've learned a lot of lessons from the mistakes we've made. Trust me, we have made plenty. We've screwed up more times than we can count, but also God has taught us some really good things, I think, about helping people go from being someone who was lost, who didn't know God, to becoming a disciple, to becoming a disciple maker, to becoming people who are helping others make disciples. And if you were to go and look at what Jesus did, it's very easy to find a blueprint or to find an outline of what that looked like. The journey for the apostles, going from these ordinary men to leaders of the earlier church, provides a really good blueprint for us on guiding others in their spiritual growth. And it's something that you all can learn from as well. So our goal today is to take some of those methods of Jesus, some of those teachings, to try to gain the kind of insight that we need to make sure that we're making disciples in the way that he did, and helping hopefully some of you learn what it looks like to do that, but also some of you to look and say, okay, if this is what they do to help develop leaders, it should clue you into what you need to be doing to grow into leaders as well. So whether you're in a leadership position trying to take people from lost to leadership, or you're just a disciple trying to make other disciples, or you're like, I want to lead, hopefully you can garner some things throughout this that will help you. The first thing, I think when you look at Jesus' ministry, the first thing that becomes very clear about how we can be a group of people who help people go from lost to leader is, I call people to follow Jesus and his purposes. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, it says, Jesus walked alongside the Galilee Sea, saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fish nets into the sea because they were fishermen. Come follow me, he said, and I'll show you how to fish for people. Right away, they left their nets and they followed him. Continuing on, he saw another set of brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, repairing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. You know, here's the thing. People are not going to answer a call that they never receive, right? You can't, you can sit there and stare at your phone all day long, and unless that call comes in, unless someone is calling you, you're never going to pick it up, and you're never going to respond to that call. And I think Jesus teaches us some important lessons throughout his ministry, and one of those is that he realized, I'm going to call these people. I'm going to make sure that these people have the opportunity to follow me. And he goes to them while they're fishing and while they're doing really mundane things in a lot of ways. These people he was calling, they had been overlooked by everybody. They weren't called to be, to be people who are going to be discipled by one of the Pharisees and be taught by them. And they were kind of overlooked, and here comes Jesus along and is like, hey, I can teach you how to do something much better, much more exciting, much more purposeful, much more life-changing than fishing for fish. Let me teach you how to fish for people. And one of the things that I think that took place whenever that call came into them is they looked at their lives and they're like, I can be a part of something that really matters. I can be a part of something that is going to change eternities. I can be a part of something that is going to change the world, that is going to change our people. And when Jesus called them and gave them that opportunity, they were like jumping on it because they were so excited to be a part of something bigger than what they were a part of at that moment. They're looking and they're like, what am I going to do? Catch fish my entire life, day after day after day after day. It's going to be monotonous. It's not going to be very purposeful. And here's Jesus saying, I have something so much better. And I think we need to give a call to people that lets them know God has something so much bigger in store for them than the life that they are living in that moment. That we need to let them see that God has incredible plans for them. And passages like Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, those passages are not just simply bumper stickers, right? No, God really does have a plan for you. He really does have a purpose for your life and something so much better in dreaming for those people about what the call to follow Jesus really looks like is so incredibly powerful. And I think, you know, as we're doing that, you look at Jesus, he identified specific people that he was going to raise up into leadership. We need to do the same thing. You know, he didn't just put that call out to everybody and say, hey, come follow me. I'm going to teach you everything I know, and you're going to lead the first century church. No, he had very specific people in mind. And I think as leaders, if you are a leader at your camp, looking in your campus ministry, looking to develop leaders, you need to understand that you've got to start looking through certain lenses to see that. You got to start looking for people who are going to be able to step into those leadership positions and handle that. And the first thing is you're looking for somebody who's faithful. You know, you're looking for somebody who is going to be faithful to God, faithful to God's mission, who are already committed in your ministry. You're like, I can trust that this person is going to be around because I know what their faith is like. You're looking for people who are available, people who make themselves available to do things. They're the ones who are there saying, I want to help. What can I do? Hey, and if you need somebody to get in with a guest and you're like, hey, I want you to hang out with the person, get to know them, you know, let's work with those people, and you watch them and they make themselves available to do those things. Hey, you know, you put out a call. Hey, I know it's last minute, but we've got this going on tonight. I need help. Look for people who show up. Look for the available people. And then finally, look for people who are teachable, people who don't think they know it all already. You know, I think that's part of the reason that Jesus went to the people that he went to is because he's like, these people have a clean, blank slate. They are teachable. They aren't going to sit here and argue with me. They aren't going to think they know everything already. They're very ordinary people who I can teach. So you're looking for fat people, faithful, available, and teachable, right? She wanted me to call it TAF, but it is what it is. Faithful, available, and teach. John Stanley's like, all right, let's go. He said that himself, not just me. But, you know, it is one of those things to where that's the kind of people you're looking for, but you have to put that call out to those people for them to be able to answer it. And when you make that call, you've got to make sure that you are calling them to Jesus and his purposes and not just whatever agenda you have. But you're calling them to engage in the ministry that God has called us all to. That's the first step to taking someone from lost to leader, is showing them there's a much better life that God has planned for them than the one they're living, calling them that to that life, calling them to that purpose.
So to go, you know, the final one that he said was teachable. And to be teachable, I should also be able to teach with confidence and authority. One thing that I tell myself constantly, and one thing that I constantly reiterate to my girls, is you cannot give somebody something that you do not have. And the vast majority of the time that we are not able to maybe say something with this authority, with the finality, is because we are not searching down into God's word. We either don't know it well enough to be able to pull it up and say, no, this is something that God says. This isn't me. This isn't my church. This isn't my leadership. This is what God's word says. And there's a finality to that, but it's also really encouraging for me, because as someone who doesn't naturally exude confidence, I'm somebody who does kind of question myself, or I worry about, you know, maybe am I going to say the right thing? How is it going to be taken from somebody? That us as leaders, our people need to be able to look at us and say, I know, for me, it would be, I know she teaches with the authority of what God has to say. And I think I was talking to some of my leaders that have been leading for a while. And one of the things that you tend to grow and mature in a little bit as you've been leading is to say, I personally might do this, but I can tell you 100% that this is what God's word has to say. You know, like they're like, how would you do this or that? I'm like, okay, I can say based on my knowledge of what God's word says and what I've seen happen in godly people's lives. But at the end of the day, there are certain things that are 100% of the authority of God. In Matthew 7, 28 through 29, it says, when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them like someone with authority and not like their legal experts. And I even like the distinction there. We all know those who, the legal experts, the ones who, they came in and they had the things to say and they came across as very arrogant. And we're not saying that. We're not saying that you go in and you say, my word is the final word. But the distinction there is that God's word is the final word. And I know something that me and my girls talked about in this, we were going over the book of Mark, and one of the things that it said over, you know, multiple times is that Jesus was able to speak with an authority. And, you know, we talked about why did Jesus have that authority? And, you know, well, he loved people, his life backed it up. But at the end of the day, Jesus said over and over again, like, this is what, I'm saying what God has told me to say. And then that transferred down into the disciples. In Acts 4:13, it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I, you know, other people have said it already, but our main goal should be that when I speak something, that it is a reflection upon something that Jesus would say. You know, if I'm saying, if I'm giving advice, if I'm teaching something, if I'm saying, you know, making life decisions, it should be something that would parallel with things that are in God's word. Jax and I were talking earlier, and I said, sometimes I'll see people and they'll make poor decisions, or they will give poor advice, or they'll do something that's not like a better, best situation. And I know it's not because they have a bad heart. I don't think it's because they want to make bad decisions. But sometimes I think it's that they just didn't know what God's word had to say, so that wasn't readily available. And I think especially for some of you who are coming from, you know, this uneducated, you know, maybe you didn't grow up going to church and maybe you don't know all, you know, and we can kind of sometimes really focus in on the, like, it's the way we love people and it's the way we care and it's a relational side. And I 100% agree with that because I grew up in a very knowledge-based environment. I grew up and I did the junior Bible quiz and I could tell you like all the stories and I would like, you know, and I could quote things like crazy. And on the opposite side, I didn't have the application side. I didn't have anybody pushing me to apply those things. But one thing I can say now, like I said, Jax and I were talking, is, you know, you have those moments where you're like, this is how I feel like I want to react, or this is how I want to treat someone, or this is like I'm frustrated with somebody. But when I think of, well, how did David react when these things happened, when bad things happened, or when he handled it the right way? You know, but ultimately, when I go back and I see, how did Jesus handle the disciples when they were acting a fool, when he was impatient with them, you know, he wasn't, but when we would have been impatient with people, you know, how did he love people? How did he do these things? You know, and Jesus in Matthew 5-7, I'm not going to read it all, but Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. And that was one of those times where Jesus was communicating things through them, to them. And different people are going to require different methods. Jesus taught the apostles foundational truths through his sermons and his parables. And even still now today, like, those things are all still totally applicable to our lives. There is not a single thing that I can't, deal with, or that I can't teach, or that I can't be taught, that Jesus didn't address in many of these situations. And so if I'm taking somebody either from the very, very, you know, first ground level of completely no relationship with God whatsoever, I have to make sure that from the very beginning, I am laying the groundwork that God's word is the foundation. God's word is the final word. I don't like it all the time. There's going to come times when you don't like it, but that has to be something that we're completely rooted in. And then, as you know, maybe you're in that middle phase where you're like, okay, I'm not brand new to this, but I need more. I need more head knowledge, because I can't make these applications if I don't know what God's word has to say. And then if you are a leader who's trying to raise up other leaders, we really have to be encouraging our people, to be in their word, to be, you know, there's multiple times I'll sit with, you know, some of my other girls in my zone, and they're like, I think the problem is they don't feel connected because they're not in their word, and there's nothing more I can do until they get in their word. And I'm like, you're right. We can only spoon feed people so much, but what do they say? What does it say in the Bible? He says, you can't live like that. You can't live on milk forever. You got to move to solids. So maybe you're sitting here right now and you're like, I feel like there's this disconnect, or I want to lead. Man, be in your Bible. You need to be. I don't care what you got to do. If you got to download, there are Bible trivia app games. I play them all the time still, and I'm 43 years old. Like, you know, be in your word. Be reading. Be looking for, this is how I'm feeling right now. I'm struggling with something. Am I going to my word, and am I searching out everything I can so not only can I benefit from it, but so that I can help someone else through this? And that's how we can move into being teachable, to being able to teach without authority.
And I think, like, realizing that, like, you know what, like Hannah's talking about, being able to teach with authority and understanding what that means. That doesn't mean you need to have an MDiv, you need to have a Master's of Divinity or a doctorate in Bible in order to be able to get people where they need to be. To be quite honest, a lot of times some of the most brilliant people I know when it comes to that kind of biblical knowledge are the least effective at raising up people and making disciples. And I don't say that to put them down. I'm saying that because I think that the thing that people misunderstand about Jesus and his word, and about what Hannah is saying about how we need to be people who can speak with authority, is that when you look at the way that Jesus taught, it really did revolve around life application. They would try to catch him up in arguments, in these little stupid arguments about semantics and about things all the time. They would try to catch him up, but Jesus takes those arguments and flips it around on them and is basically like, yeah, but what are you doing with this in your life? How is this showing up in the way that you live? He doesn't seem to get bogged down in all these theological arguments so much as he's telling people, man, you need to know the word well enough to be able to live it and be able to teach it. And so, like, I'm not so concerned with you having the kind of biblical knowledge that you can sit there and break down Greek. I want you to have the kind of biblical knowledge and be able to teach with authority in a way that when, like Hannah was saying, someone comes to you with an issue or a problem in your life, if you want to take them from lost to leader, you need to know how to deal with the issues they're facing using God's word. And so, like, really making sure we grasp that in a way that allows you to teach with authority the way someone should live, and also take them through the stages, kind of like Hannah was saying, of someone who is a baby Christian, to being someone who's a new disciple, to being someone who's working on making another disciple, to being someone who's discipling other people. As the leader of those things, you should be able to take people through all of those facets and steps. The third thing is I have to do is I must be a living model of what they need to become. If you want to take someone from lost to leader, you have to be a living model of what you're asking them to become. They need someone to look at that is showing up in everyday life. And you see this in Jesus' ministry in John 13, 14, and 15. He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I've done for you. He's saying, listen, I'm teaching you how to go from, like, someone who doesn't know a lot to being a leader, because he says really those people who serve are really the leaders, right? He says, I'm teaching you how to do this by washing your feet. I'm getting on my hands and my knees, and I'm cleaning up your nasty, dirty feet, because I want you to understand this is what leadership looks like. You're willing to do whatever you're asking other people to do. I don't feel guilty if I have to call and ask people to come and do things, around the church sometimes, because we have leaders who exude that and who model that. You know, this stage, people were up here till 2 a.m. making sure the stage got built and get ready for this weekend. And they were here and they were joyful and they were doing those things. And if Ryan Graham ever calls me and asks me to do something, I'm going to look at Ryan and be like, yeah, I'll come do that, because he has modeled what it looks like to be an incredible servant to me. And we need to make sure that when we're calling people to do these things too, when we're calling people to learn the studies, I need to be able to know the studies myself. I need to be able to teach people. I need to be able to show someone the gospel and take them from lost to leader. I need to know the gospel enough to say, this is what the Bible says about salvation, and show them those things. And then once they've done that, I need to be someone who is modeling for them what it looks like to engage in their lives to help develop them into a deeper relationship with Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, take my yoke upon and learn from the things that I'm doing. Learn from the things that you're seeing. Learn from the things that I'm telling you. There's a reason that he called them to him and then spent 3 years living day in and day out with these guys, because he wanted to make sure they were getting a glimpse of what it looked like to do all the things that they were going to have to do. He wanted to show them those things. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his footsteps. As leaders, we cannot expect to take people from loss to leadership if they don't get to see us suffer and come out on the other side of it. Because let me tell you something, if you want people to learn what it means to go from loss to leader, they are going to have to suffer to do so, and they are going to need someone walking ahead of them who has shown them, I can suffer for Christ, I can come out on the other side, and I can take that suffering and I can use that to help other people. And whenever people see people be able to do that, it's inspiring to them, but it also teaches them a lot of hard lessons that they have to learn in order to become what they need to be. You have to be what you are calling other people to be. If not, you're being hypocritical, and no one is going to follow a hypocrite. So we've got to model these things for them. People have to be able to look at you and, you know, passages like say, you know, consider your leaders and their outcome of way of life. Imitate their faith. You need to be that kind of leader. When people look at your life, they're like, I want that. Not being like, I don't know if I want that kind of life. But they look at you and like, I want a family like that. I want to be a dad like that. I want to be a mom like that. I want to be a leader like that. I want to be effective like that. That's the kind of life you have to live if you want other people to follow in your footsteps.
Next, I must empower and send my people. So, like he said, you know, something is modeled for me. For me, I need to model something. I need to be able to say, this is what I do. Now you go out and do it. I think one of the biggest holdbacks that we have sometimes from our ministries and from the kingdom growing, we talk about it all the time, is that like 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And I think there's many reasons for this. And sometimes, I'm going to speak to just leaders right now, sometimes it's because we hold on to things very, very tightly. We are afraid to let something go, to maybe let somebody do something that maybe would be done a little differently than I would. Something might, you know, fall through the cracks. Someone might not, you know, something might just fail, might, you know, completely get... the ball might completely get dropped. And I imagine Jesus is sitting here, and we look at it like, oh, I could never do that. But Jesus literally took these men who were brand new to his way of doing things and said, all right, I'm sending you out because I'm only going to be here for a short amount of time. And then you're going to have to continue to do what I've been doing. And I know that, like I said, as a leader, that can sometimes be like, oh, it'd just be easier if I just did this all on my own. And then we're overwhelmed and we're bitter and we're like, I have to do everything all on my own. And, you know, and then we're taking away from someone else's growth because we're not allowing them to step up and do the things that they need to do. And then, you know, if you're not currently a leader right now, too many of you have the complete and utter ability to do the things that God has called you for. And whether it's fear or insecurity or just a laziness, a selfishness, you are not taking that call and going out and doing what has been done for you. The time that I have seen the campus ministry grow the most is when I was working very specifically, pouring into two or three girls, and then they were going out and giving what they had been given. You know, if you sit there and you just constantly just take, and you're never feeding back into someone else, you are not going to feel fulfilled. You think it's the opposite way. You think like, oh, if I'm sitting here and I'm constantly getting my needs met, no, then we become entitled, spoiled brats instead of being what God has called you for. Carrie gives me the really, really long verses to read, so I'm sorry, but I'm going to read Luke 10, 1 through 20. Bear with me. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And then he said, and saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs amongst the wolves. Carry no money belt, no bags, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will not return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of the wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick, saying to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into his streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for this city. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. For if the miracles have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred to you, they would have repented a long time ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for them in the judgment than it will be for you. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. So, you know, like I said, you're looking at this very, very long verse. and Jesus is being very, very specific with them. And so that's another thing that I want to say is, like, you know, we're not saying like, hey, all right, go on out, have a good time. Let me know, you know, that we do need to make sure, like we said before, that we are teaching, that we are prepping. As a leader, I need to be someone that says, okay, this is exactly what I would do. Here's the way to do it. What tools do you need from me? You know, I personally feel like if you are a leader who doesn't have at least some one-on-one time with the people who are willing and able to sit down and say, what do you need from me right now? What in your life can we deal with? Can we talk about, you know, this and that? So that way I am prepping and preparing them to be able to go out and to do the same thing. However, we just, like, you know, we talked about in the beginning, we have got to be teachable people. We have got to be available people that go and say, okay, I need to soak up every single thing that I can. So that way I am constantly prepared to go out and do this. You know, one thing we talk about all the time is, like, when we first moved over here, it was super easy for us to do all the work because we were in our mid-20s. And then basically even into my 30s, I could still pass as a college kid. I could still go up on campus. Like, now we go up on campus and it's like, ring the alarms. There's old people here. And, you know, and there's just things that we're just not, I know TC talked about this a little bit, but there's just things that we are not capable of anymore. It's not our place anymore to do. It's not our position. Now we're in another place, another stage of life. We're now, you know, people in the middle of their lives, middle-aged people. That's, you know, that's more our mission field. That's who we're going out to and we're reaching out to. But for a lot of you guys, you are in the prime time of your life to be able to go on a campus ministry and step up and lead. Again, I was talking to some of my girls. There are a lot of the people you guys see in your young adults or your adult ministries, at some point in time, were exactly where you guys are, and you guys would laugh at where they started and what the things they struggle with and their immaturities and things like that. And I know some of you guys look at them and they're like, oh, but I could never, you know, be like them. I have too much to whatever. No, you don't. I'm telling you, I was there. I saw it. Like, God has given you guys the ability to go out and give what has been given to you. Have you been healed from things? Have you been given, you know, a second chance? It is now your job to go out and to be that for someone else.
And, you know, one of the cool things about that passage that Hannah read is that, like, this wasn't just the apostles. If you notice, it says he grabs 70, you know, other people, and he's like, hey, I want you all to go out and do this. So there are varying degrees of how much time these people have spent with Jesus, yet he still empowered them and still sent them, and they still went. And we're kind of trying to straddle some things here in this lesson, because you know, it's really designed to help leaders develop people, but also some of you are in this position to where you have leaders who are trying to empower and send you guys, but if they can't let you, if you can't handle the small things, the Bible says you're not going to handle the larger things. And some of you guys, I think, sometimes get frustrated because you want more responsibility. You want to lead. You want to do these things, but some of the very simple things that you've been asked to do don't get handled, and you don't do, and you're not on top of, and then you're wondering why you're not being empowered to do more. A lot of times the reason you're not being empowered to do more is because you haven't been faithful with the things that have been given to you at this point. And so I want to encourage you on both sides. Leaders, empower your people, send them, let them go try things and do things. But also, those of you who are sitting around, if you're not being asked and being empowered to do more, you should probably be examining yourself and asking yourself, why am I not being asked to do more? The people who weren't, you know, Jesus had a few hundred people, 120 at least, that followed him around very consistently. Why were only 70 of them sent? You, maybe you're part of that 50 that wasn't ready to be sent yet, and you need to get it together, right? So the kind of a side challenge for those of you who aren't in the position of trying to develop people.
Because
we want to use you, but you have to be faithful in the small things also, right? Okay, so next thing is, if I want to raise people up from, you know, lost to leaders, I have to provide correction and encouragement. In Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and legal experts, and that he had to be killed and raised from the dead on the third day. Then Peter took a hold of Jesus, scolding him, beginning to correct him. God forbid it, Lord, this won't happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stone that could make me stumble, for you are not thinking God's thought, but human thought. And I look at passages like this, and I've realized the churches became far too scared of being able to correct people. It's kind of like what's happened in parenting over the years. You know, you went from having really strict parents in one generation to now a lot of parents are kind of hands-off with their parenting, and they only want to say encouraging things to their kids. They don't want to correct them. They don't want to punish. They don't want to discipline. And we're going to have a bunch of hellions running around all over the place because the Bible is pretty specific about the fact that we all need correction and discipline. Well, the same thing takes place here. You know, here you got Jesus working with Peter. He's not afraid to be like, knock it off. You're acting like Satan. I mean, that's a pretty bold, harsh statement, right? And there are multiple times throughout Scripture where you see Jesus talking to his apostles, these guys he's trying to raise up into leadership, and he's kind of hard and harsh on them at times. And I think part of that reason is he understands that without that correction, without that discipline, they are never going to grow to be the kind of people who can be able to be relied upon to lead the church in the first century. And as leaders, we have to be willing to correct people. And again, that it's not that you don't follow that up with encouragement, but man, we have to be willing to correct incorrect or sinful behaviors if we're going to develop people into the kind of men and women they need to be. And the church has gotten really soft when it comes to that. That's why the church also is abandoning doctrinal truth that has been relied upon for thousands of years, because we don't want to say hard things to people because we're afraid they'll get offended, we're afraid they're going to leave, or whatever it might be. And that is not the answer to the problems that the church is facing. We need to hold to doctrinal truth, and we need to hold each other to that. There needs to be accountability in our relationships. There was accountability in Jesus' relationships with everybody that came into contact with, regardless of what people today want to try to tell you. Jesus held people to the standard of truth, and we need to be willing to do the same thing. You will never develop someone, and you will never be developed if you don't allow people to hold you to truth, if you don't allow people to instruct you, correct you, discipline you. You will never grow into a man or woman of God that is able to lead other people without that. Matthew 14, 28 through 31. Lord, if it's you, replied Peter, tell me to come out of the water. Come, he said. Peter got out of the boat, walked down into the water, came towards Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he got afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Oh, I'm already sinking in the water, and now you're telling me I don't have faith. You know, he's like, what are you doing? Like, he wasn't afraid to tell them those things. And then, you know, you just look over and over and over again in Scripture, and you see Jesus being willing to correct them. He would send them out and let them go do things, and he would have them come back, and they would report to him, and he would teach them what to do and how to do it correctly and how to do it better the next time. That's what we need in our lives to develop people, or if you want to be developed, you need someone who's willing to do that for you. You also need someone to encourage you. The Bible says to encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, right? We are supposed to lift each other up. We're supposed to build each other, and you have to have a balance of correction and discipline and encouragement in order to do that with people. The encouragement needs to be laid on really heavy if you're going to develop people, but you can't take away encouragement, or you can't take away, you know, on the other side of it, correction and discipline, and expect someone to develop. They will be stunted in their growth and never be the kind of people that they were designed to be. Same thing with little kids. You have to correct and discipline your children. You have to encourage your children, or they're going to grow up imbalanced, and imbalanced people are not the kind of people other people follow, right? You have to have balance in those things in order for you to develop people the way that God and the way that Jesus did.
As I get older, I recognize more and more that the people who love me the most are the people who are willing to say the hardest things to me. I think even like his analogy as a parent, if I'm out and about and I see some kid and they're doing something just really stupid, I'm not their parent. I don't like have a deep, like, you know, innate love for them. You know, if I see him running out into the road, obviously I'm going to stop them. You know, there was a couple 2-year-olds that were making a run for it last night. And I was like, I gotta stop this kid. They'll be running down Tom Geneva, and I'm not going to stand by and be like, well, they wanted to go and I wanted to be mad. And they were mad when I stopped them. But then there's the other things that I have realized in my life, that the people who love me the most, like with my own children, I'm going to say harder things. I'm going to speak more truth to my children than I will. And I'm not really afraid to speak too much truth to other people's children either, because I do want something that's good for them. I do want something that's the best. But, okay. But something that even like whenever somebody gets baptized and, you know, we're giving like advice, something I like to, that I've found in like, you know, in my normal like dialogue to say is do not exclude the people who will love you enough to fight for you and with you. And even Carrie and I were talking the other day in the car about being married for 25 years. And it just hit me. And I looked over and I said, I think it's because we're not afraid to fight each other on the things that we struggle with the most. And I turned and I was like, I don't say this enough, but thank you. Thank you for not letting me stay like where I was. Thank you for calling me out on my stuff. Like, there are not times when I necessarily love it, but I always know that it comes from a place of love. I know that you say these things to me because you care about me. I tell people all the time, the vast majority of the time, what you choose to do in your life doesn't affect how I sleep at night. Now, every once in a while it does, and I'm sick to my stomach or I'm heartbroken. But for the most part, my life would be a whole lot easier. Your guys' lives would be a whole lot easier if you just worried about what you did. But when you have somebody who is willing to speak truth to you, when you have somebody who's willing to show you something in God's word and to say, this is wrong, this is sinful, this is going to cause problems in your life, this is something that I've done, that I've been there. I'm just telling you guys, I think it's one of the greatest things that we have as being a part of a church family that sometimes is looked upon in the worst light. And it doesn't make sense to me, because you have all these people who are looking out for you to have the very, very best. So let's make sure that we allow it, but that we embrace that. That those are the kind of people I put in my life. Not the people who are going to let me get by with crap and not going to say hard things to me, but the people that are going to be willing to go to bat for me. So the next thing that I need to do is I need to remind myself and the people around me where their power comes from. Acts 1:7-8 says, Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth." One of the things that I see the most right now in the generation that I work with is a complete sense of a lack of power, being powerless. The anxiety levels, the feelings of everything is out of control all the time is just skyrocketed. Like I said, we've been doing this for 25 years, and there's a different set and a different season of campus ministry. And I right now, what I see is just this like complete like panic at all times. And one of the greatest gifts that we have by having a relationship with God is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. That we know at the end of the day that God has won, God is on my side. You know, the things that seem like insurmountable, that God has told me I don't have to struggle with anxiety. I don't have to constantly be afraid of this or this or that. Even like the older I get, the more I'm like, I said something and someone got upset with me. Okay. That used to devastate me. Now I'm like, okay. Like, but I know that what God has given me is so much more. A lot of you guys need to remember where you came from. Remember that power that God had in your life and be excited and willing to share that with other people. Something, every time I sit down and I start talking about where I came from, me and my sister went home the other day to my mom's house and we made a funny TikTok about weird things that we found in my mom's house. And we couldn't make it public because it was pretty weird. But I was like, it was good for us to go back and remember things. And we were even talking about like, hey, do you remember when Dad had to screw this drawer in the bathroom down? Because we'd run into the bathroom and we were being chased and it was so bad that we'd pull the drawer out. So even if the door was locked, he couldn't bang the door down and still get to us. And my sister's like, yeah, that's the cabinet I hid underneath. And we were like, that was super dysfunctional. We didn't realize until we were just telling that story. That was really dysfunctional. And we've been out of that life for so long that we kind of had to go back and we sat around and we were like, I'm really grateful, Jen, that where God has brought us. I look back on her life and what she went through. And there, every single time I tell anybody the story of what's happened to my sister, they're like, what happened? And I'm like, God, I can only say that it was God. No, there is no way that my life should be where it's at today. I should have nothing that I have. I shouldn't have the family. I shouldn't have the people in my life. I shouldn't have any of the good in my life without God and without having the Holy Spirit. I have immense power, and so do you. You are not helpless victims who are just waiting around for the next bad thing to happen. One thing that I will say is being a part of God's kingdom has taught me, and you can ask, you know, I know she's not here, but Courtney, we work out at the same gym, and people always come to me like, how do you guys come all the time and smile? You guys got the craziest stuff that happens, like your house floods, and then this happens, and then that happens, and you guys are like, we're like, it's just another Tuesday. Like, and it's not, I don't think it's because of like, you know, putting your head in the sand or being numb, but because we're like, we have God. And God has brought us through every single time. There hasn't been a single thing that hasn't happened in my life, no matter how, and there have been some times where there was months of no sleep and tears and, you know, being sick to my stomach. But I knew at the end of the day, I wasn't going to give up because God's power still had more. That same Holy Spirit, if you've made that commitment and you are living that way and you have been baptized, that same Holy Spirit lives within in you. And that is something that not only, you know, do I have this like great, amazing story, but so do you. Your life is a testimony to how amazing God is. And a lot of times we don't take the opportunity to use our weakness. I tell this to every single person I talk to. I'm like, I have done more in my leadership through sharing my weaknesses than I ever have by having strengths. I don't think I have, I say I'm somebody who's like, who's kind of good at a lot of things, but I don't really have anything that I feel like I'm just like this or that or doesn't come super easily to me. You know, even from like being here, like if you all were to know me at 17 years old when I would burst into tears when they'd ask me to answer one question in a small group or refuse to have my picture taken or anything else like that, that even to me is like a huge testimony to how powerful the Holy Spirit is and what he can do. And too often we minimize God. We make God's power so small and we make our problems so big and we make what society says is so big and so daunting, and we have something so much greater to give.
And I think, you know, just realizing where your power comes from and letting people experience God's power and see it at work in their own lives, letting them be involved and engaged in other people's lives and helping disciple and teach them and study the Bible with them, it starts to let them see how God has, his power transforms other people. Jesus allowed the apostles to see him feed 5,000, feed 4,000, heal people left and right because he wanted them to see what they were going to be working with, right? And the more you see that and the more you realize how powerful God is, the more easy it is for you to engage people's hearts and to help them realize that they can do these things as well. And so as they start to see God's power, no matter how they feel about themselves initially, they start to see God uses screwed up people. God uses broken people. God uses people who don't think they're talented and does incredibly powerful things for them. So we have to allow people to see that power. And you start doing those things and you start engaging, start instructing in these ways, you'll be surprised to see how people go from someone who was lost when you met them to being people who are competent disciples, who are able to make other disciples, who make disciples, and who are people who can lead small groups and lead ministries and go on church plants. We've seen it happen over and over again, and God wants to continue that. So if you're in a leadership position, adopt Jesus' methods for doing things and raise people up. And if you're someone who is being developed, allow the people who are trying to develop you to do so. Be faithful in the little things that they've asked you to do. Be faithful in the little things that God asked you to do. Allow them to correct you. Allow them to teach you. Be faithful. Be available. Be teachable. And God will raise you up to do incredible things that will bring so much more passion and purpose to your life than you ever thought you would have had. All right. We've got a few more minutes here. We'll say the next 5 minutes. Do you have any questions? Do we need Q&A at all? Anybody? I'm going to pray, and then if you have questions, we'll deal with them. That will give you a chance to think about it. Father in heaven, thank you again for the opportunity to, God, to look into your word, to examine ourselves and our leadership, God. Thank you for Hannah, God, and her partnership in ministry, God. She does everything in the campus ministry that I do, and sometimes she may do more things with it, but she, God, has been an incredibly good partner. She's someone who challenges me and pushes me. God, thank you for the campus ministry that we get to work with and have gotten to work with over the years, and just for all the people who are here, God. Work on our hearts. Help us to develop people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.